Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, we'll read the first seven verses together, and with God's help, we want to look at verse 7 for our text. Luke chapter 2. Let us hear the very word of God as it comes to us. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, and to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Thus far, may God add his blessing unto his very own word. Dear congregation, the long waiting of Advent is over, isn't it? Sometimes we're like little children in the season of Advent. We long for Christmas Day. We long for Christ Day. But Advent has given way to Jehovah's accomplishment. We must look at this Christ Day as God's accomplishment of his covenantal promises. And we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when God speaking to Eve through the serpent, and Eve heard a twofold promise. God said to the serpent, I will put enmity or hatred between thee and the woman. Enmity is warfare, hostility, and between her seed and thy seed. And then he says that wondrous, victorious proclamation, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And ages later, we hear the victorious cry of this seed of the woman, it is finished. We hear victory in Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman today proclaims victory over evil and sin and death and hell. And yet Advent looks back, doesn't it? Advent does indeed look back to God's covenant promises, and we embrace them. But it's also for today. Advent is being filled today with the birth of God's dear Son. And we find Advent also giving us peace and comfort on Christmas Day, on this Christ Day, that no matter what the world is doing round about us, we find comfort. And though we look into a world of hostility, a world of terror, we still have God-given assurance, don't we? We're not groping our way through the darkness, but we have a faith, a God-given faith in Christ. We can then face a threatening world together as a church. But how are we to do that on this Christ Day? Well, the spiritual people, those that are highly spiritual, they're seeking comfort with their loss of light. They're looking for some kind of light in the darkness. And the darkness, beloved, is so thick you can almost feel it. No, we're not talking the lack of created light. We're talking about the lack of spiritual light. And so the world has their lights. There's a church in town that has to boast over 1 million lights in a sanctuary. And at best, it's but a diversion. It's a distraction. The world does need light. And all it has is created light, and the world is fully satisfied with that. It's content with its own light. In millions today, not just in our country, but throughout the world, they long for the magic of Christmas, don't they? They long to have drama presentations and choirs and oratorial societies and singing of carols. But we need another kind of light. We need something beyond even the sun, which is created light. We need God's uncreated light. That light that dawned in the stable, lying in a manger in the little town of Bethlehem so many years ago. And looking at the miracle of all miracles, the incarnation of the Son of God. So with God's help, we want to look together at our theme, the miracle or the mystery of Christ's incarnation in three places. First of all, revealed in his mother. Secondly, revealed in his humble nativity. And third, revealed in his obscure appearing. The miracle or the mystery of Christ's incarnation. Revealed in his mother, in his humble nativity, and his obscure appearing. Let us, in with God's help, consider the miracle of Christ's incarnation revealed in his mother, taken from our text, verse 7a, and she brought forth her firstborn son. When we think about Christmas time, when we deal with the account of the birth of Christ, we have a record of redemptive history, don't we? It's not just a Bible story. It is God's record of redemptive history. And sometimes we forget what we have in our hand. We have a gift from God that is supernatural, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. It's not of man, even though God used man to produce his word, to write it. It's a mystery. There are those today who reject God's word when they look at creation, and they reject the word of God, the clear testimony from Scripture that creation was made in 6 24-hour days. They don't understand how it could come to pass in so short a time. And yet, when we consider Mary, a virgin, a maiden, giving birth to a son without the help of man, what a great mystery that is. What a supernatural event. Thus we look at what Paul is speaking about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And he says, and I quote, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Mystery is something that was hidden before, and now it is being revealed. And Paul goes on, he says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Mystery is not only something that has been hidden. Mystery is incomprehensible. It is difficult at best or impossible to understand. And yet Paul says, by faith we understand that the things that are seen were not made from things which do appear. By faith we understand. By God-given faith we understand about the Christ child. Later on, Paul speaks about this mystery in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, about a great mystery concerning Christ and the church, that the church is a mirror image of Christ. And all of this is rooted in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's the embodiment or the hypostatic union of the Son of God, that divine person, with a human nature. Who can understand that? Who can understand that this one, the second person of the Trinity, who is and always will be equal with his Father, came to this earth and took unto himself human flesh and blood? And yet we find that this Son of God is also coupled together with the prophecy of his coming. The entire Old Testament speaks about him, even in Genesis chapter 3. But we find in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, Jehovah himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. And so I ask you this Christ Day, how is it with your soul? How is it with you in this dark time of the year? Do you feel alone at times? Maybe you lost a spouse, a husband or a wife. Maybe you feel so alone in your own home. And hear what Isaiah said. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. God with us. Christmas Day is God with us. It is Emmanuel. God can come no closer to his people than in and through his own well-beloved Son. But what happened on this Christmas Day long ago was not by man's design, was it? Man could never have thought of such a thing. And certainly it wasn't by man's power. It is supernatural. We think of Father Abraham and his dear wife Sarah. And they too had a gospel promise, didn't they? In fact, God proclaims Abraham justified by his faith. But Abraham struggled. He struggled just like you and I do. Abraham was a dry well. Sarah was barren. And he has God's promise. And so, as most humans do, we try to put into practice God's promise by our own workings. And so Sarah gave Abraham Hagar. And they produced from themselves a son that God rejected. So too is the birth of Christ. It is not by man's design. Man could never think about it. Man could never produce it. And thinking about being converted along these same lines, how many today are like Abraham and Sarah? We know we must be converted, and so we go about to convert ourselves. We try to bring forth some kind of life that Abraham and Sarah did by their own flesh. And it's rejected of God. Beloved, if we are to be born again, it's to come from the Son of God. It's to come from His Spirit. Paul goes on, he said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Made of a woman, the Virgin Mary. Fully formed within her womb, and yet made under the law that He might be the great sin bearer. But we want to see another woman. As we read about before, the mother promise, the mother gospel promise, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we think about spiritual warfare today. God says, I will put enmity, Lucifer, between you and the woman. And sometimes we tremble at that warfare, and rightly so. But don't we see this is God's way of preserving His church? that we are not going to be friends with the serpent. God says, I'm going to put hostility between my people and the serpent. It's his way of preserving us. And the seed of the woman speaks of that warfare. The two seeds are fighting. And the great mystery, Mary's son is born into this warfare. Mary's son was born under Roman law. And you think about the mystery of this. What worse place could God have placed his son? Under Roman law, the hostility of Herod waiting to snuff out his life. And yet it was no threat to God. And you and I are living in a hostile world. And oftentimes we fear, don't we? We fear the Roman law that's in our own land. And yet God is sovereign. And he has placed us in this time and space for his own purpose. To do what? To redeem them that are under the law. Revealed in his mother this great mystery. We think about Mary. A virgin, not just a maiden, but a virgin, maybe 14 to 17 years old, of the tribe of Levi, living in Nazareth. In chapter 1 of Luke, verse 26, it records the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And Mary was astounded to hear the good news, wasn't she? She was highly favored. She found grace in the sight of the Lord. But oh, not for worship. And if Mary could see, if Mary could see what many people do with her name, she would be grieved. Mary is not to be worshipped, but the son of Mary is to be worshipped. And Mary is troubled at this saying. She says, how can this be, for I know not a man? And it was a great mystery to Mary. How can I bear a son? And the angel says, well, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And that holy thing that shall be born unto thee shall be called the Son of God. And to many people, there's great sentiment in Christmas Day over the baby Jesus. We could almost see Mary's joy as she runs to tell Joseph. Joseph, I'm going to be the mother in Israel. Joseph, I'm going to have a son. Joseph, I'm with child. She heard the angel tell her. Except when she looks in Joseph's face, she sees unbelief. She sees him looking at her as an unfaithful wife. In fact, he was minded to put her away privily until the angel of the Lord says, fear not, Joseph, for that which is in her is of the Holy Ghost. Mary had to contend with the scorn of the religious people. She's looked upon as a lewd woman. The mystery is still there yet, beloved, unless God reveals this great mystery to us in sovereign grace. But secondly, it's revealed in his humble nativity. Verse 7b, it says, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And again, we're drawn back to the dawn of creation, where Jehovah formed the man out of the dust of the earth. Out of the dust of the ground, God didn't speak Adam into being. He formed him, and he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. fearfully and wonderfully made the Bible speaks about our bodies. And that we are. And yet we are but dust, aren't we? But in this marvelous piece of dust is the breath of God. The life that is in you right now, the physical life, is God's life. It's not from the process of evolution. God breathed into us the breath of life. And at God's appointed time, He will take that life away. But beloved, God is the one that also breathes into us spiritual life. He must be born again, Jesus says. And yet it's of the Holy Ghost. But there's a greater mystery. There's a greater mystery than how God could take the dust of the earth and make a man out of that dust. It's the second or the last Adam. And he's made within the womb of the Virgin Mary. Not on the sixth day, but a full 9 months. He was born just like any other baby, an ordinary birth. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, the apostle says about Christ, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, it is Christ, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me." And so from that mother covenant promise, all the way through the Old Testament, there was a body prepared for the Son of God. A body that he might be our true Messiah. We think about Psalm 89, verse 4. It speaks about David's seed, one taken out from among the people. And certainly, we ought to fear and reverence God. We ought to be like the people that we heard about this morning at Mount Sinai. We ought to tremble, and yet God says that the law is not to drive us away from Him, because there was one taken out from among us. That this Savior that is born on this day is not a stranger. I say it reverently, He is not just the second person of the Trinity. He comes to us bearing our flesh and our blood. He's our elder brother. And He knows us from all eternity. And this is a miracle. The one who is the Word of God. The one who spoke the universe into being. And beloved, if you want to see the beauty of a light show, then I bid you go outside on a clear night and look at God's light display. I say that reverently. And you contemplate the light years across the universe. Scientists assume it's about 50 billion light years across. You consider the enormous magnitude of the universe, and the God that called it into being is now lying in a manger. That is a mystery. That is the miracle of Christ's advent. He's lying in a manger. But it goes on. The one who rides upon the wings of the wind, the one who clothes himself with light as with a garment, is now clothed with human flesh and blood. But he also has swaddling clothes on, doesn't he? Now, we don't marvel at the fact that babies have clothing on. But you do consider that all of the different kinds of clothes that we wear doesn't come from the designers, does it? It comes from the master designer, because clothing is a covering for sin. Adam and Eve are standing in the Garden of Eden, naked in the eyes of God. Oh, they had their aprons of fig leaves on, but God took away those aprons and made coats of skin. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, has clothing on. He has clothing on that's a sign of sin covering. He has swaddling clothes, speaking about his poverty. The mystery. This is the King of Israel. This is the promised Messiah. And now he's lying in a manger. The supernatural aspect of Scripture. We think about that one hanging on the cross next to him 33 years later. And he looks at this naked man. And he cries out, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." This thief, this malefactor, he saw something that no natural eye could see. He saw beyond that naked man, he saw a king. He saw the Lord of glory. He saw the second advent. And he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's despised and rejected of men because men do not see him for who he is. It often astounds me when we see him at the judgment hall and the proud Roman soldiers spitting in his face, mocking him. If they only knew, if they only knew who they were spitting into the face of. God incarnate. Hail the incarnate deity, the songwriter sets forth. In his humble nativity, goes on until we find him, yes, naked on the cross. Because Christmas Day has a shadow of Calvary over it. And he hung naked in the open flame of God's holy wrath to pay the price of sin for his people. He bears the sin of Adam's fallen race. He bears the sin of Adam's true seed. So we find Scripture recording many wonders for us, all to reveal God's glory. We think of creation revealing God's power and majesty. We think about the flood that many reject today, to reveal his wrath upon unrepentant men and women. We think about the destruction of Egypt, where God judged not only Egypt, but her idol gods. And the incarnation, the modest appearing of the Son of God, the greatest mystery of all mysteries, the greatest miracle. Has God revealed that to you? Has he pulled a little bit away from the scales of your eyes to see the glory of Christ? Not just Christmas Day, but all the days of the year, to think about the incarnation, that this one that called the heavens into being died for my sins. And thirdly, we want to look at the miracle of Christ's incarnation revealed in his obscure appearing. We've been considering the miracle or the mystery of Christ's incarnation. We looked at it in the first place, revealed in his mother, and secondly, revealed in his humble nativity. And now as we go to our last point, we want to look at revealed in his obscure appearing. Verse 7c, because there was no room for them in the inn. On the sixth day when Jehovah formed man, formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, there were no shepherds. There was no one there to witness this grand event that God made his very own image and likeness in Adam, God's vice regent upon earth, God's very own image. There is none to witness, at least of the human race. There was no announcement made. There was no, quote, birth announcement, as we heard this morning hour, that there was now a man on this earth. But there were some that sang at creation's first day. There were some, the angels, as Job speaks about, the sons of God, the stars of light. They sang at creation's glory, and they sang, no doubt, when Adam first appeared in the garden as he walked amongst the trees of the garden. But also, as we heard this morning, at the creation of the flesh and blood of the Son of God, of this perfect image of God, the angel sang in verse 9 of Luke chapter 2. It says, "The angel of the Lord came upon them, the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." And I think about the Shekinah glory. You remember back in the Old Testament when God told Moses to build a tabernacle, that tent of meeting? And there was a Holy of Holies there, where only the high priest went in once a year. And there was the Ark of the Covenant. And the mercy seat and the cherubims with their wings stretched over the Ark. And there was Shekinah glory. And when that glory was in the temple, they could not go in. It was called a tabernacle, a tent of meeting, which gave way to a more permanent temple that Solomon built. One of the precious truths in Scripture is that God delights to tabernacle with His people. He loves to dwell among them. And when we think about the glory of the Lord shone round about the shepherds, and they were sore afraid. There in that body, there in that infant, was a perfect tabernacle. God tabernacling, God dwelling among His people. And for those of us that struggle with faith, I didn't say you, I said us. We all do, don't we? There's all times we think of ourselves and we ask, what would God have to do with me? God delights to dwell with His people. And then there's another tabernacle. On Pentecost, the Holy Ghost is poured out, and God dwells within the hearts of His people. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And for all of our doubts and fears, thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, God with us. How much nearer can God come than this babe in a manger? Oh, He comes nearer than that. Because we live post-Pentecost. And this God, child of God, He dwells within your heart. He's inscribed His law upon the table of your heart. And you might say with David, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And the angel sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men, or to those whom God is well pleased with. But this Christ day, in His obscure appearing, one modern day minister wrote on this, and he called it the modest appearing of the Son of God. That's a mystery too, don't you think? With such a great deity, the only deity, with such a great high priest, such a great prophet and a king, we would think, well, there would be a great entourage and everyone would know. That's what the puny sons of men do. They have their entourage with them. But this king, there were only a chosen few that had that truth revealed to them. It's a contrast that the world has. We find churches today in competition. Who has the greatest Christmas pageant? Who has the greatest program to attract the carnal senses of men? But beloved, The greatest place to be is before God's pulpit and to have God's word open and to hear God speak covenantally unto us. But few, precious few in the day of Christ appearing, knew of this miracle. Very few knew about it. And fewer yet cared about it. It's a chilling thought to think how few today really know about the incarnation of the Son of God, and fewer or less care about it. So I'm not talking about Christmas Day. I'm talking about living for this Christ all the days of our life. But there were those that did know, didn't they? The rulers of the synagogue, the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees. They should have known. To them were all the covenant promises given, the oracles of God. And there, 33 years later, standing in front of them, was the Word made flesh. The very embodiment of every messianic prophecy from the Old Testament. And all they could say was, "Crucify him, crucify him." They despised him because he was a threat to their position in the church of that day. They had no place. They had no room in their religious practice. No, there is nothing wrong with Judaism of that day. It was God-prescribed worship. But it was not looking to men. It was not looking to the Jewish state as something great. It was to be an advent hoping for Messiah. The church and the world had no room for Jesus. It had no room for this modest appearing of the Son of God. And the church today, with all of the pomp and circumstance, has no room for this modest appearing of the Son of God. But there were those who truly did worship the Lord. They knew his promises, his chosen people, and they waited in Advent hope. And they were not disappointed. You think about these lowly, despised shepherds. And they went to a stable. And they saw an ordinary baby. And yet that mystery was unfolded to them, and they saw the King of Glory. They were not disappointed. They left that stable, and they praised God, and they couldn't wait to tell others about this Christ. Today's the same way. Most are fully engaged in celebrating the holidays. They even use the name of Christ in Christmas. They're totally unaware of the incarnation of the Son of God. But I ask you, in the middle of this Christ Day, with all of the things that go on in Christmas, oh, there's so many people that are disappointed. Have you ever given a gift to your grandchildren, a Christmas gift or a birthday present? And they have great anticipation until they take the wrapping off and you can see disappointment on their face? Oh, we can be disappointed so easily. How are you with the Christ child? Are you disappointed that this is all that there is? That we have nothing else to offer but this preached word? Or do you find complete and full satisfaction in Jesus Christ? Not just a Christmas day, not just once a year, but every day of your life, that you're satisfied with Christ, and your hope of glory is not to see loved ones. Although that might happen. But your longing is to look into the face of your elder brother, to have him embrace you in that sovereign love, that one that gave himself for you, that one that did for you what you cannot do for yourself, as Abraham and Sarah tried to do. The great mystery of the incarnation is that Christ has been revealed to you. Has he? No, not just from a pastor. But has Christ spoken to you off his pulpit? Has he revealed to you, maybe in the smallest way, maybe with a grain of mustard seed, of who he is? And with a trembling hand, you reach out and you embrace God's promise. And with the same anticipation, are you longing for the second advent? Oh, that's a whole other sermon, isn't it? But it's not going to be a day like Christmas Day. It's going to be a day of darkness. It's going to be a day when the wicked and the unbelieving call for the rocks and the hills to fall upon them. But God's people, they will run to him, because the race is finally over. Are you satisfied with this Christ? Are you satisfied with this babe in a manger who has grown up? And he's on the right hand of God the Father. There's another mystery. A real man, never ever before the ascension of Christ, a real flesh and blood man is sitting on the throne of God, and he's judging the nations. And he's coming back, and it'll be no modest appearing, because the trumpet shall sound and every eye shall see him. May we long for that second advent. Amen.